Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is from the Old Testament, and we're going to read from the prophecy of Malachi. The prophecy of Malachi and chapter 3. The prophecy of Malachi and chapter 3. Let us read and hear God's word. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in their wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turneth aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant to us blessing and understanding of that reading from his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion from Psalm 132. Psalm 132, and we're singing from verse 13 to the end of that psalm. For God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I stay, for I do like it well. Her food I greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear, upon him flourish shall. Psalm 132, from 13 to the end of the psalm, for God of Zion hath made choice. Will you turn with me tonight to the prophecy of Haggai? The prophecy of Haggai and chapter 2. And I want us this evening to finish off this chapter for the last few verses from verse 20 to 23. And we may read these words briefly just now. Haggai chapter 2 at verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 420th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. These are the last few verses of 38 verses that we find in these two chapters of the prophecy of Haggai. The date line that is given to us there in verse 20 is exactly the same date line as we had this morning. Two messages given exactly the same time to these people and to its leader. Haggai has been involved in stirring up the spiritual priority of these people because they have returned from exile. One of the three prophets dealing with the exiles as they returned, Haggai, Malachi and Zechariah, and the history of it in Ezra and Nehemiah. And they have been for 16 or so years being involved in building up their own facilities. And Haggai has come to challenge them in their priority and to speak to them about what they're doing for the Lord. And as he did that, he shook their lives to the very core. He asked them, yes, the beginning, we looked at it several weeks ago, consider your ways. Think through what you're doing or not doing, as the case might be. Because in essence, what the Lord is saying through Haggai is this. Where is my place? What is your priority? The Lord, through the words of Haggai, is cutting through all of the veneers and the layers that they and we can put upon our lives. And the Lord is boring down to the central core of their life. What is their spiritual condition and commitment? What is their priority and where are they going and what are they living for? And as he's doing that, he is shaking them and disturbing them to the core. And they are aware that God is dealing with them. That's the very experience that we long to be repeated amongst ourselves in our land and in our own congregation, that people would be aware that God is dealing with and speaking to us. It is truly a frightening and an awesome experience when the Lord puts His hand upon His people, puts His hand upon you and upon me, and He starts to address things that are wrong with us. We think we're ready for it and we're equipped to answer it. And yet when it happens, we realize just how spiritually bankrupt we are. So the Lord has started to put these people right. They're aware that God is dealing with them. And they're paying attention to spiritual matters, and they're beginning to listen to what the Lord is saying to them. And as soon as they start listening and as soon as they start obeying, we all know that that's the start of a spiritual battle. And just as the Lord is deploying resources and going out Himself to deal with His people, so also the devil will deploy his resources also to counteract that interest and that work. And the Lord knows how susceptible we are. The Lord knows how easy it is for us to be downcast and to be despondent. And how gracious it is when we read these words at the beginning of Haggai, the way in which the Lord accommodates these problems with you and me. Whenever we're engaged in a spiritual work and we're facing opposition, how often the Lord will come beside us. The way in which the Lord comes near to us as He came near to them, and He said to them, I am with you. In that battle, fighting spiritual forces, there's always the danger of being squashed, intimidated, deterred. And not only does He say, yes, I am with you, but He also counsels them very clearly in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, now listen, be strong. Be strong in what you're doing. The path is there before you. You know what is required of you. You know the way to walk. But there you are standing at the head of the way. And as you look down, as you can see perhaps and recognize dangers that are there already deployed against you. Therefore, be strong. And again, He gives this encouragement to them and to us. For I am with you. What was it they were doing? They feared the Lord and they began to obey His word. And the Lord gave them encouragement. And as we were thinking this morning, it wasn't just one level of encouragement the Lord gave, because there in chapter 2, we read of a second wave, a second expression, a second deployment of encouragement to God's people. Yes, He says, I am with you. But at the end of verse 19, He says, from this day onward, I will bless you. And they can easily see the way in which that was a great encouragement, because just earlier on in that very chapter, they've got this run of past bad harvests. The pile of wheat looked promising but didn't deliver. The way in which the Lord was speaking to them through these providences in their experience in agriculture. But now that they've put their hand to the plow and gone forward with the Lord, now that they've obeyed Him and they're fearing Him, the Lord does not miss out on that commitment by them, and yes, by ourselves also. The Lord notices these changes in attitude and application. The Lord notices that priority that has changed with them and with us. And the Lord immediately comes and he says to them, from this day onward, I will bless you. From this day onward, it's going to be different. What a tremendous encouragement that is to the Lord's people all the way down through the years. When we obey him, when we give him that priority that is rightfully his, we have it in another place that we're perhaps more familiar with. They that honour me, I will honour them. This is that same truth put in a different way. All the seed has been planted. Perhaps they thought, well, this year is not going to be any different from any other year. But the Lord says, and he gives it to them very specifically, the 4th and the 20th day of the 9th month. That's the day he's speaking to them through Haggai. And he says, mark that day in your calendar. Mark that day in your diary. Because that's the day the Lord has said, from this day onward, I will bless you. What a tremendous encouragement then the Lord gives to his people as they go on his way. One of the reasons why we read from Malachi chapter 3 was to bring this very truth home in a different way. In that day when the Lord gathers his jewels, then he will show those that are his who have walked in righteousness and those that have not. Yes, they might be despised. They might be put down. But no, go, come forward in that chapter. And you see there the way in which the Lord speaking to them says simply this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When the Lord has that priority with his people then and now, we are immediately confronted with the abundance and the liberality and the fulsomeness of the hand of the Lord bestowed upon his people. The path then these people were walking of obedience, acknowledging him, trusting him, the way in which they were prospering as they did so. But as long as they held back, as long as they defied the Lord, went their own way, so then they were continuing to have these bad harvests, bad providences, things going against them and frustration accompanying them. Things always not working out the way they wanted to, because there was a contention between them and God. And the challenge comes to us exactly the same way as it came to them. How do we read our book of life, and how do we read our diary day by day? Can we say that yes, this is our priority? Yes. These are the blessings the Lord has bestowed upon me this day's journey. And at the end of the journey, I come back and I thank the Lord for what he's given and what he's done for me. The encouragements that he gives to these people, the assurance of his presence, and the greatness of his blessing. And so that takes us to these last few verses of this chapter. And as we read, we might perhaps think, well, what is this talking about? And what is it that is spoken of here in these verses to close off this book? And I want to mention two simple thoughts two things that we can take out of these words for ourselves. First of all, we have here an intervention that nobody will mistake. What do you mean? Well, listen to what it says. I will shake the heavens and the earth. An intervention by God that nobody will mistake who's doing it. But not only do we have that, we have, secondly, we have an intimation that nobody will misunderstand. I will make of thee a signet ring, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. There an intimation is given and made, and nobody will misunderstand what has been said. Two simple thoughts then. Let's take them. First of all, the intervention that nobody will mistake. We said there were two messages given on this particular day. The first message was given focusing upon the people and on the priests, the way in which he was going to bless them and the way in which he was going to bring prosperity upon them. But now, on exactly the same day, there's a second message given. And this one concerns Zerubbabel, this governor of the people. And what the Lord is saying is, yes, I am going to intervene in that powerful way to bless the people. But I am also going to intervene in that same way to prosper Zerubbabel. He is the civic representative of the nation. He's the leader. But why is all this said about him? I will shake the heavens and the earth. What is it about this man that is so important that the Lord is going to intervene on this scale, in this way, with such a demonstration of power, shaking the heavens and the earth? Why? What's so important about Zerubbabel? Simply this. Zerubbabel is in the line that will eventually lead to the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the highest blessing that God has for all of his nation, yes, and for the world itself, is for the coming of the Messiah. And the Lord will ensure that that takes place. And the Lord will allow no one and nothing to frustrate the fulfillment of that purpose. And the Lord will intervene, even if it means the shaking of the heavens and of the earth. The Lord will intervene to ensure that it comes to pass. They may only be a remnant. It may only be a little nation of people, but the Lord is going to preserve them, and the Lord is going to protect them to ensure that his son, the Messiah, comes in due time. This nation is not like any other nation. This nation have a place in God's plans and in God's purposes for the whole world. Oh yes, they may be insignificant. Who are these Hebrews? Who are these Jews? They may be insignificant in the politics of the day between the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians. These big players on the stage of history at the time, on the political scene of the day. But who are these Hebrews? Where everyone is out for their own will, or for their own self rather. Who's going to care about a small group of exiles who've come from a distant land? Who cares? God does. And he's going to intervene in a way that nobody will mistake who's doing it and why he's doing it. He is going to heap blessings upon these people, and he's going to do it for the fulfillment of his plans and his purposes. He's going to intervene. He's going to intervene on a cosmic scale. He's not going to do it in a corner. It's not going to be done in a little place outside, out of the way. He's going to shake the heavens and the earth. It's more than just an earthquake. It's nothing random about what's happening. What God is going to do is going to be with a special purpose for the coming of his Son. What's he going to do? We're told here he's going to overthrow royal thrones of kingdoms. When you talk about the word overthrow here, it takes us back to the overthrowing of, remember, it's the same word that's used for Sodom and Gomorrah. The power of the Lord in dealing with these two cities. The same power and much more deployed to overthrow any kingdom that will try to thwart or try to prevent the fulfillment of the plans of eternity concerning the Messiah. The kingdoms will be shattered. The royal thrones will be pulled down. The kingdoms will be shattered. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. They might have a fearsome projection of might and power. They may look as if they own every kind of latest war machine. They may be there deployed against other nations and sweep them up as they march across the stage of the world. But if that nation is deployed against God's people, then however strong they might be, the Lord is going to intervene to pick them and to take them down to nothing. The chariot. At that time and in these days, the chariot was the ultimate war machine. It was used to symbolize the strength of any people, the horses pulling and the armor that was deployed from the chariot. And yet, that was going to be overthrown. And those that ride in them. And even with all of their integrated command structures, even the way in which they might be able to deploy plans on a massive scale for ambush, for attack, whatever be the tactics and the strategy that they would use in the plans and in their deployment of an armies of nations, these plans were going to be frustrated. All you've got to do is go back to the way in which Gideon did it. Only 300 against a mighty army, and yet Gideon deployed the army, his army of 300, round the might of this army against him. And at night time they had lamps hidden behind containers. And at the appointed time they broke them. And they shouted, and they marched, and they created this tremendous effect that there were a mighty army surrounding another army, when in fact there was only 300. But yet that army crumbled and melted away. So the Lord will do with his people, and the Lord will work and intervene in a way that nobody will mistake in any way who's doing it and why. Kings and princes, we see them today. Nations that challenge God and take God on. We see today people who will try and curtail the church, oppose the church, persecute the church. And here we have the assurance that the Lord will look over and keep safe not only the line leading up to Messiah, but the Lord will also keep safe those whom the Lord Messiah has saved and redeemed and taken to be with himself. Rank upon rank it might be, but if they are deployed against God's people, the Lord is with his own, and he will ensure their survival. He will lose none of them, and he will take each of them to be with himself. Time and again in these words, you have a simple promise made. I will. There is there the commitment of the power and resources of heaven. There is there the resolve of eternity that will not change. There is there the knowledge that God has of all who are against him. And with all of these factors in the equation, God says, I will. He will intervene in a way that nobody will mistake. Surely that is our confidence. The promises of the Lord concerning the coming of his Son. If I can put it like this, and you'll understand what I'm saying. Christianity does not hang on a loose nail. Christianity does not hang on a loose nail. There's nothing questionable about it. Christianity is built on a firm foundation. There is a certainty about it. And that's why Isaiah tells us time and time and time again, I'm not ashamed to trust the Lord. I'm not ashamed to rely. I'm not ashamed to pile the interests of my soul upon what God has done. I'm not ashamed. Why? Because it's backed up with what God says here. He will intervene in a way that nobody will mistake. Not ashamed to lean upon a God who works in this way and does great things for his people. But there is something else just before we move on. An intervention that nobody will mistake. Yes, that's the intervention to bring about the coming of the Messiah. But there is another intervention that I want us to think about. He intervened in the life of Mary. He intervened in the life of a nation, his people of old. He intervened in the life and the history of the world because we measure time by the birth of Christ. But not all people recognize what was happening there. And not all people acknowledge that this is God's work. But there is one day coming. There is one day when God will intervene again in the history of our world. And again, when he does it, nobody will be in any way a mistake. The angels will shout, and the glory of God will be seen. And he will be deployed, gathering his people and all people together. People will try to hide, but it won't work. There's no doubt then who's doing it and who's in control. And there's nothing effective to cover the return of the Lord, intervening in a way that nobody will mistake. And the only way that we can be protected and the only way we can be prepared for that return of the Lord, that intervention in a grand scale, the only way we can be ready is by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. So there you have it. The first thing that this simple three verses speaks about. The intervention that nobody can mistake. But the second thing that I said it tells us is also the intimation that nobody can misunderstand. What is the purpose of this intervention by God. Why is God doing it? To preserve the protection of the line of descent in the coming of Messiah. That's what we've said. The great and the grand promise of God fulfilled in a way that nobody can frustrate. And he uses this symbol of a signet ring. He uses the symbol of a signet ring to express how he looks upon his people. I will make thee a signet ring. The signet ring was carried sometimes it was worn, but more often than not it was round the neck of the person. It was a device to leave a symbol on clay or on wax that this is mine. It signifies ownership. It indicates commitment. And because of that, the ring was precious. It was protected. If you go to the prophecy Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 24, it speaks there about Jeconiah. And the Lord is saying something very special using this illustration. He says, even if you were like a signet ring, yet I will pull you away and discard you. Even if you're so important as that, because of what you've done, you are going into exile with Nebuchadnezzar. And there you will die because of the sin that you've committed. Here, things are reversed. Here we're told that he will be like a signet ring, precious, looked upon and looked after with divine care and commitment. All the resources of heaven, all the resources of heaven will be dedicated to protect the line that leads to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of God's Son, the one whom he loves, the one whom he regards and looks upon in an altogether different way from all the rest of the adopted children of God. You remember on Mount Transfiguration where there the disciples were so astonished. They didn't know what to say. And they said, let's make three shrines. And the voice from the cloud says, no, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. The same that was said when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. The one who was so loved by the Father that he made that intimation that nobody could misunderstand. The Son loved by the Father. That's the significance of the signet ring. That's the intimation that is given here. Loved from all eternity. And yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. He suffered upon the cross. He died a fearful, awesome death. And the only explanation that we can give and the only explanation that we can make about it is that he died in that way because of the love that he has for his people. In the book of John, it says, I think in chapter 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The work of God's Spirit in the life of his people. We all know it in the Highlands, the keel mark that's put on sheep, the paint that's put on the fleece that indicates ownership. That's what the Lord is doing with his people. He's putting a mark on his own. He's giving to his people the Holy Spirit, the earnest, the mark that these people are his. And he's making that known to all the world. Yes, there is that signet ring indication that the Lord God loves his Son in a way different from all the rest. But that's not the end of the application, because it goes on to say, yes, and the Lord loves his people. And he's giving intimation to all the world, this one is mine, and this one is mine also. There are simple assurances given to his people. I have chosen you. You are mine. What a tremendous comfort that brings to his people. What a tremendous blessing that is when we're on our own and we're struggling and we're fighting and we're trying to maintain a Christian witness and character and testimony, and the deployment of all the forces of evil against us. Yes, we can be fighting, and sometimes we can be slipping. And we've got to come back to this and other texts like them. And the Lord says, I love you. And that so often strengthens us to go on. Just the same way as in chapter 2 and verse 4. Be strong, he says, because I am with you. We are. The Christian is who he or she is. Not because of anything in us that makes us different from anyone else. The Christian is loved and is precious and is looked over and looked after by God Almighty in heaven. His eye is upon this one and that one, wherever the path of life takes you, me, or others. And all of these privileges are ours simply because we have been blood bought through the blood of Jesus Christ, loved by the Father from all eternity. An intimation that nobody can misunderstand. The intimation that was made from the clouds and from heaven. This is my Son. Hear him. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. An intimation that is repeated when the Lord calls his people to himself. I have chosen you. You are mine. And we have the earnest of God's Holy Spirit. That work that we are his, that mark he puts on his people, that he has them for himself. The book of Haggai then starts simply challenging them and challenging us, consider your ways. And the prophet Haggai takes us on a journey, a spiritual journey. And along the way he points out to us our need to commit to the Lord. The challenge that he leaves with them as he leaves it with us. And he encourages in that challenge by saying, I'm with you and I will bless you. And as he comes to the end of his writings, he stops and we gather round him. And he directs our gaze and he directs our mind into the future. To the purpose of the Lord has for his people in sending his Son as the Messiah, the one in whom we hope and the one in whom we trust. And all the resources of heaven are committed to the fulfillment of that purpose. And because we trust in Jesus Christ, we are precious to the Lord God. Not because of anything in us, but only because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The life of the Christian is bound up in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our hope rests in him. nothing of ourselves. We are precious to the Father only as we trust in Jesus Christ. We therefore see there just how vital and just how central Jesus Christ is, and especially our relationship with Him and to Him. We see there how important our opinion of Jesus Christ is. Because if we are to be loved and to be accepted by God, if we are to have a hope of glory, if we are to entertain a confidence of being with God and accepted by Him, the only way these things can be entertained by us, the only way, is that we first of all trust in Jesus Christ, His Son. There you see just how vital, and you see how central, you see how important that question that He asked of His disciples and echoes to us today. What think ye of Jesus Christ? The question in our soul now as we close, and the question that demands an answer from us. What do you think of Jesus Christ, the Lord? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, as we come to Thee in the evening of Thy day once again, we come with delight in our hearts for the way in which Thou dost feed the soul of Thy people, for the way in which Thou dost shed light upon the pages of Scripture, but also for the way in which Thou dost challenge us from these things. People will consign the Scriptures as a book of the past and of history, a message that is passed by us long time past. But yet, Lord, we know that this is a living book speaking to people where we are now. And we pray therefore Thy blessing upon it to ourselves and with others with whom we share it, that we and they together might hear the voice of the living God speak to us in our day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and at verse 13. Verse 5. Psalm 17 at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those Thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of Thine. I call upon Thee, O God, because Thou wilt me hear, that Thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline Thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show Thou, that by Thy right hand save them that trust in Thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in Thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, from 5 through to 9, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.